cloud of witnesses. And I know this has been said probably many times already today, and at least in the last 48 hours, is can you believe this crazy shift in weather, right? We have moved directly from summer all the way, and we are now directly in the middle of winter. I mean, there was like 4 inches of snow on my little deck out in front. And on just Thursday night, I was out at the beach. It was 73 degrees at 5 p.m. on Thursday night, and I went out to the Saugatuck Trails, one of my favorite places to go, with a friend here from Hope. I think she's here. And we went for a great hike, and we had a wonderful conversation, and we were both wearing short sleeves. And when we got down to the beach at Saugatuck Trails, you park at the trailhead, and if you haven't done it, you need to go. You park at Felt Mansion, and you walk through the woods, and you travel along, and then you finally come out, and you're on the beach of Lake Michigan. And we named it like, hey, this is the last 70-plus degree day. We are taking off our shoes and our socks, and we walked down by the water, and we walked along Lake Michigan with our bare feet just like 3 days ago. So then we caught a selfie together. We had the beautiful autumn sunset behind us, and we headed back through the woods to the car, and it was a glorious night. And she said something that I hung on to after I left. She said this. She said, I forget this is here. I forget we have access to this kind of beauty. And this hit me. It was something I hung on to, and it hit me like this. It struck me this way. Just because I don't come out to the woods, and I don't take this walk every day to the beach, and I don't see the sunset every day, it doesn't mean that it's not there. I'll come back to that later tonight. I'll come back to that story at the end. But today, tonight, if you're new to the gathering, yes, we've been walking through this great cloud of witnesses, and there's people that are commemorated and memorialized in the windows, and then we're picking up a few that are not necessarily in the windows, but do have a great witness to offer us. And so tonight we are talking about Sarah. And you may know her as Sarah, Abraham's wife in the Bible. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of context for her and then offer some things that I think we can take away from her witness and walk away and hopefully hang on to. So these are people that have had deep impact on our faith through centuries. And she is one of the people that I'd like, if she hasn't been someone you thought about before, I hope after tonight she is. So Sarah's story is from the Old Testament. You may recognize her name. She, again, the wife of Abraham. And when we meet them for the first time, we're in Genesis 12. And at that time, their names are actually Abram and Sarai, later to be changed to Abraham and Sarah. Abram, at the time, is called by God to leave his country, to leave Ur, to leave his people, his household, his family, his country, everything that he knows, to a place, an undisclosed place, to where God would send him, a place God would show him in the future. God does not lay out the steps for Abraham, or even tell him where he's going. He just says, go. Abraham believes him, and he picks up his family, and he decides to trust him. God promises along the way to make him a great nation, to make his name great, and to even to bless all the people of the world through Abraham. And along with Abraham, Sarah leaves. And so consider her for a moment. We often focus on the father of the faith, Abraham. But Sarah leaves everything she's known to. And she's going to a place she has no idea where she's going either. And based on what we know of her, she's likely leaving some comforts. She's probably leaving a nice house and nice things to travel through foreign lands where there's no clear plan, no promise of stability. And soon, very soon, there is trouble along the way. If you go to Genesis 12 through 18, maybe 12 through 20, you can read the whole story. But I'm going to give you some snippets. There's trouble. Okay, there's famine, and there's danger. There are kings from other countries that are taking a liking to Sarah. She's very beautiful. There's lies. There's marital tension. There's problems that they could not have predicted and could not have prevented. And there's also a whole bunch of problems that they bring on themselves. But along the way, in Genesis 15, the Lord comes to Abraham and in a vision, and he promises to be with him. So it's like this re-up on the promise. And he promises him that he will have descendants that will outnumber the stars. This is an amazing prophecy. And they want to believe, but they can't quite see how it will work because they are old, like super duper old. And it has been a long time. And I am telling you that this promise would hit Sarah to the core because both of them had been trying to bear a child. Certainly, we get a glimpse of Sarah's story here. It would have been a deep hurt and a deep burden for her personally because she was barren. This was a personal pain, but it also was culturally devastating. In this time, sure, Sarah was beautiful, scripture names, but a woman's worth was tied up in whether or not she could produce an heir, and she hadn't. And maybe you know the story. Sarah tries to take matters into her own hands, and she comes up with a way. Certainly, God's got to get us an heir. We've got to start this family. We've got to start a whole nation. We don't even have one child. So I have the servant. I have a maidservant. Her name's Hagar. I'll offer her to Abraham. And it's a big mess. It's just a mess. It was Sarah's idea, but then she gets mad, and Hagar is, and she are in deep conflict, and each are miserable for their own reasons, and they're full of hurt. And Hagar's story is a beautiful one. You should also read that. But tonight, I want to set the stage for what's happening next for Sarah and the passage that I want to focus on tonight. We're going to pick up her story in Genesis 18, where God promises quite directly, straight to Sarah, that Sarah, you yourself are going to become pregnant and you're going to bear a child. They've been traveling for some time. And when we come upon them tonight, they will have pitched their tent in a spot. And three visitors are going to appear at their tent. And it's midday. No one travels at noon in this hot desert town. And yet, here are three visitors that come up. And so, in true Europe or Eastern hospitality, Abram and Sarai run out and say, "Oh, please come, visitors, come to us. We'll offer you food and drink and a place to rest in the shade. If you find favor with us, come and be with us. We would like to host you." And so Abraham says, "Sarah, bake some bread." And Sarah's like, "Okay, servant, make the meat." And they prepare a meal for these three visitors. These visitors are from God. And one of them is actually God himself in human form. It's an incredible scene. God, the God of the universe, is right there eating meat, eating bread that Sarah baked, and then getting to the point of their visit. And this is where the scripture, we're going to, you can read along as it'll be up on the screen. This is Genesis 18, 9 through 15, and this is where we're going to settle today. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at this appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, the Lord had come all the way from heaven to give Abraham and Sarah this announcement. At this time next year, Sarah would have a baby. And Sarah laughs. And then she tries to say, "I didn't laugh." And in this great fatherly moment, God says, "Yes, you did. You laughed." I like to envision this scene. Have your parents ever caught you in a lie like this? I'm looking at you. I know I have been, but it makes me think of one moment in my household where I walked in to find I have triplets, and at the time these triplets were four. And I walked in, and kind of with wide eyes, I look at, we had a big white fabric ottoman that was in front of a white couch. And it was, there were many colors all over the ottoman, scribbled, scribbled, scribbled. And there were three colors, and there are three people standing there in the room. And I'm trying to remain calm, trying not to yell. It's not nice to yell at four-year-olds. And so I said, "Well, what happened? Did you guys color on the ottoman?" And they looked at me and they looked at the markers. "No. No, we didn't. We didn't color on the ottoman." And they're like wiping their hands because there's also red and blue and green stuff on their hands. And by the way, it's dry erase marker. Now, this is a life lesson. Dry erase marker comes out of nothing. Nothing. If it's in fabric, it's there forever. The place, the cleaners laughed. They're like, "Oh, no, it's worse than Sharpie. You'll never get that out." So no, don't color on things with dry erase. But it's so funny. They're saying, "No, no, I didn't do that." And the evidence is hanging in the air. So before, Sarah may not have understood that it was God himself asking or saying this. She may not have understood that she just served bread to the God of the universe. But in this moment, don't you think maybe her stomach drops a bit and she might realize, oh, no one saw me laughing. How could he have known? And I just wonder if there was something in his eyes that struck her in that moment. She hadn't seen it right. She hadn't seen it before, but he looks right at her and names the thing that she was trying to cover up. There are different kinds of laughter, aren't there? Some laughter is innocent and lighthearted and contagious, but some laughter is scornful. Some is arrogant. Other laughter is a flag of unbelief. And for Sarah, certainly right here, it's her unbelief. It's just too far-fetched. She's just too old, and Abraham's too old. And in fact, in Romans, Paul puts it this way: Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. That's the facts. So whenever we doubt God, though, we're questioning two things, I think. We're questioning his trustworthiness, and we're questioning his ability. Does God keep his promises? Does he have the power to say what he will do? The answer to both questions is yes, but it's going to take Sarah a little while, and it might take you a little while to get there. So here's the question I want to think about for the next little bit is, so is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Hey, the answer in my head is no. No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. But my answer in my heart, my answer in my feelings sometimes is yes. Yes, the particular thing that I'm facing, yeah, it's too hard. And it makes me laugh. But I'm more laughing so I don't cry. I'm laughing with an edge, with a tightness in my chest. I'm laughing like Sarah. Sarah had borne this burden of childlessness for many years. People must have whispered and maybe even laughed when they heard Abraham's name, Father of Nations. They may have pointed at her and said, "Father of Nations," except for he was the father of one son, Ishmael. But that didn't even come from Sarah. So yes, Sarah struggled to believe. And did God cast her out? No. He is faithful anyway. God could have said, "Because you didn't believe, this is not going to come to pass. I will choose someone else by which I will bring about the Redeemer." But no, notice what God does and what God says. I love this part. This was new to me. It popped out to me just this week as I was studying. In Genesis 18:10, God says, "I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah heard it. She laughed with disbelief. She laughs with disbelief and sadness. God confronts her about her laughing, But then listen to what he does right after he says, "Yes, you did laugh." In verse 14, instead of casting her aside, he repeats the promise. Speaking to Abraham, but in my mind's eye, I wonder if he's looking directly at Sarah in verse 14, and he says, "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." God reminds us of his promises when we're struggling, when we're faltering, when we're not sure, when we don't believe it, when we're laughing. God reminds us of his promises. And hasn't he done that for you? He's done that for me. He hasn't used angelic visitors. I haven't had these three come to my house. But he certainly used his saints. He certainly used his people to point me to Jesus again and again. And he's used a song like he did tonight. And he's used his word. And he's used hikes and sunsets to remind me that I can trust him. And somewhere along the line, Sarah put down the unbelief, and by God's grace, she took up faith. Because what we know is there's this cool chapter in Hebrews 11. It's like the hall of fame of all the faithful people and just naming this person was faithful, and by faith, this person did this, and by faith, there's two women named, and Sarah's one of them. It says this in Hebrews 11 of Sarah, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, and even when she was past the age, she considered him faithful who had promised." So somewhere, I don't know if it was in that exact moment, or maybe it was gradually in the next few weeks and months as she started to think, maybe I am, maybe I can, where she started to believe more than she doubted. Some questions along the way are normal in our walk with God. But sometimes we learn that what we've been carrying on our own is just too heavy. And we finally see that what he has to offer is something new and something better. Could this be what's happening to Sarah here? So everything that had happened to her, everything she had endured, everything that she had messed up, everything that she had carried, she laid it down and believed. According to 2 Timothy 2:13, Jennifer quoted that tonight in our prayer session, and I was like, yes. God makes a promise. When God makes a promise, you can be sure that he has the power to fulfill it, and he will remain faithful even if we are faithless. 2 Timothy 2:13, that's one to hang on to. So is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a word for Sarah, and it might be God's word for you tonight. Sarah's been looking to circumstances and her feelings rather than to God. She's been considering her age and the age of her husband and maybe the ways she's already messed up and the other people that are involved in the hurt that she's caused. But in these words, God directs her away from circumstances and back to himself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is one of the great rhetorical questions in the Bible. It deserves a personal response from each and every one of us. Is there a problem in your life? Is there a difficulty in your life that's too hard for God? Can you imagine any circumstances that God cannot control? What in your life feels too hard for the Lord tonight? Maybe your difficulty is sin. Does it feel like there's just some sin that Jesus' blood can't quite cover? I want you to think of this cloud of witnesses again. Recall Moses, the murderer, but he was saved. David, the adulterer and the murderer, but he was saved. Peter denied Christ, and Paul killed Stephen. These and countless other sinners, myself among them, have been saved by the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Their salvation was not too hard for God. Why should yours be? God says to Isaiah, though your sins are like scarlet, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe your difficulty is like Sarah. It's a struggle of doubt and faith. And you would say, I like to believe, but I can't buy it yet. Maybe ask for a gift of faith tonight. Maybe your difficulties in relationship and pain, and there's something that just feels too hard. What if you ask for healing tonight? Maybe your difficulty is really personal. It's about an addiction you face, or a sin that's recurrent, or the places in your heart where you can't seem to change and have fruits of the Spirit, or be forgiving, or be loving. Those things are hard, but it's not too hard for the Lord. With God, all things are possible, and Sarah has found this truth out too. With her little speck of faith, God helped her to see. And I hope tonight that God can help you to see too, that God can give you a picture again of his love and his ability and his grace for you. There's two things that stand out to me in Sarah's life, two blessings that I think she received. First, she received faith. Sarah had begun in unbelief, but she was brought faith, perhaps by the gentle teaching in this very moment, right from the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And second, Sarah received laughter. Laughter was the problem in Genesis 18, but in Genesis 21, she laughs again. And you might know the end of the story. She says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And the name she gives her son Isaac even means laughter. This is the laughter of unbridled joy and delirious wonder at God's goodness. And then there's the blessing for all of us. The birth of Isaac involved much more than Sarah's personal growth and parental joy. His birth meant the fulfillment of God's promise. When God called Abraham, he promised to make him a great nation and to bless the whole world through him. The birth of Isaac reminds us that God keeps his promises in his own ways, in his own time, and he uses flawed people along the way. In spite of their occasional failures, their own struggle with doubts and questions, Abraham and Sarah believed God, and God honored their faith. The birth of Isaac was a step forward in accomplishing God's purposes. The future redemption of a lost world rested with a little baby boy. Isaac would have a son named Jacob. And Jacob would have many sons that would give us the 12 tribes of Israel. And from Israel comes the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah would be born through this line, through these living links, these chains that are, some of them are pretty weak. And each one of them may have seemed pretty insignificant and weak themselves, but they helped to fulfill the purposes of God. Think about that. When you're feeling insignificant and weak and far away and full of doubt, you actually, that little speck of faith, God can use that to fulfill his purposes in your life and in the whole world. What happens if I don't believe God? What happens if I doubt? Here's what I want you to take away. He's faithful anyway. He's faithful. And if you're listening, he will remind you again that nothing is too hard for the Lord. We can learn to walk with him through seemingly impossible times. He doesn't always remove the hardship, that's true. He doesn't always deliver the thing that you're hoping for most, but he is with you. Trusting God is this foundational decision that is not based on your current circumstances. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. At times we get so fixated on our daily troubles and our feelings that we forget God. And our emotional state, it filters him out because we're human and naturally self-focused. We have overwhelming sadness or worry or grief, and that burdens us. But C.S. Lewis points this out. I love how he says this. He says, trust is this vital moment at which you turn to God and say, you must do this. I can't. Will you trust him? Will you trust him tonight? Your trust in any person develops as you get to know that person, as they prove dependable. That's how Sarah learned to trust God, and that's how you can learn to trust God too. Rely on him. You'll find him faithful. That's how it works. So Sarah's this really human woman, and yet she is held up as an example of faith at the end. She makes mistakes, just like we all do. She stepped ahead of God. She tried to handle business on her own. But in the end, at the age of, she's 90 and Abraham's 100, she gives birth to the promised son, Isaac. She is not the hero of this story. God is. Every single one of us is walking through some kind of heartache right now, some kind of real life strain, but God is faithful. What if you don't believe that? He's faithful anyway. And he might just be reminding you tonight that nothing, nothing is too hard for the Lord. So come back with me to the sunset this past Thursday. I was there with a friend. We walked and we talked. And it was her first time on this particular trail. And I told her that this has been holy ground for me. For nearly 20 years, I've walked that same trail. I've gone out to the same beach. I walked the same way along the beach, and I come up. I come up Livingston and go out the South Trail. This trail that we were on has seen a lot of my tears. It's seen a lot of my laughter. It's been privy to many of my prayers. And even when I don't make time to go there, it doesn't mean it's not there. God is faithful, even when I don't know it, feel it, or believe it. But he can use nights like this moment right here, to remind us that we can trust him. So I drive there, I get out of my car, and I walk again. And I say things like, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he teaches me and it reminds me again, no. Look at me, Jill. And then you can fill in your name. Look at me as I look at you. And I tell you, you can believe me. I pray that's the thing you leave with tonight. Maybe it's the expression of Sarah and God having this moment. Yes, you lied. Maybe it's just the reminder that he's with you. But remember the access that you have, and consider his gentle word, his reminder tonight. Let him remind you of the promises, his true promises, and then come to the table with the security of who he is and who you are in him. Amen. Amen.